Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you this morning. It's good to see you and have you here this morning. You survived the torrential rains of Southern California, which was a drizzle somewhat. But it's good to be here with you and to share God's word with you this morning. I know normally on Sunday mornings, at the intro, I like to find funny stories or different things that get us laughing and bring that to the point of what we're talking about. But I want to share a little bit about just over the years, things I've noticed that have just been like astounding me, but also a burden for me, is the number of times I have heard of people overdosing on the drug fentanyl. It boggles me because I know throughout the years people have overdosed on drugs. That's not something new, and I don't make light of that. But it just seems like every time you turn a corner, you're hearing about someone else overdosing on fentanyl, and that is such a potent and dangerous and strong drug that even emergency workers have to gear up and guard themselves different when they go into that situation so they're not impacted by it itself. And that alone isn't just the thing that burdens and scares me, is that there's now a drug out that is 40 times more powerful than fentanyl. And I was like, are you kidding? Like, that scares me to death. Like, the number of people that have overdosed on this one, and now we're having something stronger than that. And this is in no way to condemn or criticize you or anyone you know that struggles with drug addiction or drug use. That's not my point here. My point is that it's dangerous and hard. And the thing that catches me is oftentimes people that, in a general sense, that dive into drug use are either looking to escape a pain or a feeling or something they don't want to deal with, or they're just looking for a high. And the problem is with drugs is they provide that, but pretty soon your body gets used to that. And so what used to work isn't strong enough anymore. And so now I need more, or I need something stronger. And such goes the cycle, that we look for things to do that for us. And it's not just drug use. People do that with alcohol. We do that with buying things. Let me fill my life with stuff. That'll make me feel better. Let me fill my life with relationships and join the right group. That'll make me feel better. Let me, you know what else I can do? I can, I'm going to chase after eternal youth, and I'm going to go after plastic surgeon stuff. Again, not a criticism, but we're always looking for things that are going to fulfill us and satisfy us and keep us going. And the trouble is, the things of the world cannot give you things that will last eternally to fill you. And we look everywhere else except for the person of God and Jesus Christ. And yet, as we're chasing for this fulfillment, God promises us an abundant life in Christ Jesus. A fulfilled life. Something that we're filled with and overflowing with. And that's the reality is God knows exactly who you are. He knows how He created you, why He created you, the different gifts that He's given you, the perfect spot for you. And we go looking in all these other places like, no, I'll find it here, I'll find it here. And God's going, I've got the spot that I'll let you sit most satisfied and fulfilled. And it's not about getting more things in our life or having more stuff. It's not about having deep friendships, and all these things are good. It's about God who gives us these things. And our problem is we start focusing on the gifts rather than the one that gives the gifts. The gifts will satisfy some, but God satisfies fully. The Apostle Paul, who was one of the followers of Jesus, and before he persecuted the church, he came to faith in Christ, and he learned this, and he writes in 2 Corinthians, talking about how other people perceive the apostles and perceive him, and he says this, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. People look at me like I'm poor, I'm destitute, and I have nothing to give, yet the opposite is true. I've never been in a better place. And Paul learned that the abundant life is not found in possessions, and it's not found in things, it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to share with you today, and kind of our bottom line I get from Paul in that statement is this. You don't need to have anything to possess everything. You don't need to have anything to possess everything. And that sounds like an oxymoron, but work through me with this because God's word is just a wonderful truth for us. And I say that because over the last few weeks, we've gone over some amazing things that the Bible says. When we put our faith in Christ, who does the Bible say that we are? Who does it say that the names that it gives us? And so we've gone over a few. We've talked about being victorious and being forgiven and being chosen by God. And today I want to look at this truth that what does the Bible say about Christians? That we are full or that we are complete. And as you look at your life, do you say, yeah, I'm full. I'm complete, because that's the life that God has intended for you. And so we're going to read from John chapter 10, just an amazing passage. We're not going to read all of it. You can thank me later for that. But Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd and how he walks with the sheep. He's present with the sheep. He protects his sheep. He leads his sheep to places where they can feed and have pasture. He gives them what they need. And these sheep under Jesus' care and under his supervision experience full life. So that's kind of where we're going to start today. So we're going to read from John chapter 10 in a minute, but if I could get one or two people that wouldn't mind praying out loud for our sermon this morning. Sherry and Rebecca, we'll go in that order. Sherry, you first, then Rebecca. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Now, if you can, if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read from God's Word this morning. We'll be reading from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. And this is God's Word for this morning. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Amen. You can have a seat, church. Man, the Bible is full of great teaching. John chapter 10 is no exception to that. And I love what Jesus says of who he is. "I am the great shepherd, and I call my sheep, and I know my sheep by name. And they know me, and they recognize my voice. And I lead them, and I guide them, and I protect them." And more than that, what does Jesus do? He lays down his life for the sake of his sheep. And then he says this, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that may have life." And what kind of life does Jesus want to give us? Abundant, full, complete. And so this abundant life is all secured through the fact that Jesus was willing to lay down his life, that he would give himself up, and that he rose from the grave. And when it comes to the things of this world and the promises of fulfillment, it's all good, but when trouble comes, oftentimes those things flee. But not Jesus. Jesus faces the things that we will face head on, and he conquers them, and he gives us the victory. Amen? That was last week's sermon. You can listen to that. But as we jump into this idea of an abundant life and what the Bible teaches or doesn't teach, let me give some things, because we think, oh, abundant life means it's going to be easy. I'm going to be comfortable. I'm gonna flow in riches. I'm never going to have to worry about making a payment for anything or this or that, right? That's not the abundant life that God is talking about. You may have those things, and that's really up to God. But certain things will befall us. Certain hardships might happen to us. But through it all, we have a good shepherd that walks with us, that leads us and protects us and strengthens us. Amen. And so he gives us this life that is a full life. And thinking about the full life, here's the different topics I looked at, and I settled on three. But these are different ways that God fills our lives. He fills our lives with his Spirit. And because of that Spirit, we're filled with power, we're filled with love, and we're filled with self-control. We're filled with purpose, we're filled with rest, we're filled with guidance, we're filled with comfort, we're filled with grace, and we're filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. That's the abundant life that God has for us. And he doesn't just give us part, or he doesn't just give us some. He overflows that in our lives through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We're going to look at three different ones in those today, was hope, joy, and peace. How God fills our life, overflows our life with hope. And that's the first thing I want you to see. Because of Jesus, we can be full of hope. So that's our first fill-in. And this John passage gives us a clear picture of the length Jesus is willing to go to. I will lay down my life for the sheep, he says. And he did. In fact, as you look throughout the pages of the Bible, you're going to find that God, again and again, fulfills his promises and fulfills his word, and that he is faithful. In contrast, the thief and the hired hand run away, but Jesus lays down his life. And if Jesus is telling the truth, which he is, we can have confidence in him. And confidence is a great word for hope, because that's really what the Bible's talking about when it says hope. It's not a wish. It's not like, man, wouldn't this be great if God actually kept his word? I wish that would happen. But the reality is the hope that we have in Christ is a hope that God is faithful, that he has kept his word time and time again, and that we can count on him, and it's guaranteed. And because of that guarantee, even seen through Jesus going to the cross, we have confident hope in God. We have a life that overflows in hope. I'm not worried about the things that will hit me because I know who God is and that he'll take care of me. And so good things might happen, bad things might happen, but God is good all the time and my hope rests in him. Amen? One of the throughout the Bible, there's great stories of people that have gone through this, and I was thinking of Daniel. And chapter 3 is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you know the story, it's great. If you don't, basically, there's this king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he makes this big golden idol, and he says, I'm going to play music, and everybody has to bow down and worship the idol that I've made. And if you don't bow down, right? Well, he says probably some Aramaic word or something, but you get the idea. If you don't bow down, you're dead. I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace, and I'm going to burn you alive. So you're like, well, yeah, it sounds like, you know, sounds like a fair, you know, worship the idol, and I'll live. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to obey his command. Their hope is not in living another day. Their hope is in God. And to put this into perspective, right now Israel has been run over by another country because of their disobedience, and God has taken them away captive to another country. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were good Israelites. They were righteous Israelites. They shouldn't have been taken away, but because of the disobedience of many, even the righteous ones who were obedient still got taken away. And instead of questioning God and saying, God, why did I have to come here because of somebody else's disobedience? They're faced with death. And they say, I'm not going to bow down to your idol because my hope is not in living another day. My hope is in God. And this outrages the king. Like, he becomes visibly outraged. He's so upset. He plans a separate thing, like just them and his leaders. And he says, look, guys, I know you don't want to do this in public. If you just do it here, everything will be okay. Nobody will see, and we'll go on with our happy lives. And the three boys, young men, look at the king and say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not going to hope in that. My hope is not in like staying away from the fear of your threats. My hope is in God, who has always taken care of me. And my God is able to rescue us from this fire. So you might throw us in this fire and he can rescue us. Or he might not. It doesn't matter. But my hope is not in anything else than the faithfulness of God. That's hope. This amazing hope that is facing persecution, facing death. Yet I'm not gonna waver from where my hope lies. My hope lies not in myself having another day. My hope lies in God. And he will take care of me. And if he wants to give me another day, so be it. But if he wants to take me home, so be it. He's God, and I'm his. The abundant life that we find in Christ is that very same kind of hope. It's not that there's no persecution, there's no danger, there's no threats. Our hope is not focused on the easy life. It's focused on the presence of God and of the Good Shepherd. Amen? It's Him walking with us. And so the promise and hope are simply this, that no matter what happens in this life, God has already secured a place for me in heaven with Him and His family. Amen? No matter what. It doesn't matter if I have a comfortable life here or not. I have a place in God's family because Jesus Christ has secured that for me through His death and resurrection. The Apostle Peter, who was one of the first 12 to walk with Jesus, in his writing to the church, he writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God has not given us just any hope. He's giving us a living hope. A living hope that is undefiled, that is unfading, and is imperishable and waiting for you. That's the hope that God gives us. An abundant life in Jesus overflows in a hope that is always there no matter what we face. And before we move on, I want you to ask yourself this. Where is my hope? Where is my hope? Is my hope in a God that's going to give me a comfortable life and an easy life and I won't have any problems? Or is my hope in a God that no matter what I face, He is there with me and He strengthens me and He carries me and He leads me and He takes care of me? To live an abundant life that's full of hope will require us to focus not on the temporary things, but on the eternal God. An abundant life in Jesus is being full of hope. Second thing, because of Jesus, we can be full of joy. And joy is an interesting part of life, right? Usually our joy is derived from experiences. I like this. It makes me feel good. Therefore, I am joyful, right? That's how it works. Pretty basic math. 1 + 1 = 1, 2. Usually something like that. But this is good. I'm happy. I'm joyful. In the Christian life, it's the same. We will experience things and we experience joy. But will we experience the fullness of joy based on what we experience? Is our joy coming from God, or is our joy coming from just the things? And things aren't bad, but we got to make sure we keep our focus right. And Jesus teaches this in John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be full." How do we get full joy? Jesus has got to give us His joy. That's where our joy overflows from. It's not just the things that we experience and the friendships and the church times and all those things are great. My overflowing joy comes from Jesus giving me His joy. So what are the things that made Jesus joyful and abundantly joyful? In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72 to minister to people. And they come back and tell Jesus, "Man, we saw some of the most amazing things happen, and this is what God did, and it was awesome." And in that context, it says this, that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and prayed. Jesus rejoiced. What made Jesus rejoice and be full of joy and happy? To see the kingdom of God advancing and setting people free. Man, He was joyed at that. And that's the joy He wants to give us. In Luke 15, Jesus tells the parable of lost things. And in that, He speaks of a shepherd who has 100 sheep, but one goes missing. And so what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99, and he goes to find the one. And when he finds the one, what does the shepherd do? He rejoices. And he not only rejoices, he calls his friends over and says, "Come rejoice with me." Jesus has great joy of people coming into the reality and being adopted into God's family. In Hebrews 12, we read this powerful verse. "Looking to Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame." And for years, I thought I knew what it was talking about, but I'm more and more convinced that the joy that Jesus experienced facing the cross was the joy of being obedient to the Father, the byproduct of which is that you and I are now saved. And so He's joyful about that too, right? The lost sheep getting the one. But Jesus had great joy in being obedient to the Father as well. He endured the cross. He despised its shame for the joy of following God. My joy in you so that your joy may be full or complete. I think one of the greatest joys we might ever see a person experience takes place in one of the places that we would not expect it to take place in, the hospital. And stick with me for a minute because You're like, Pastor, what did you put in your coffee this morning, Splenda? And so why is the hospital such a great place for joy? We've got moms in here, right? How many moms do we have in here? There you go, lots of hands. Moms, thank you for what you go through, because pregnancy is quite an ordeal. I mean, there is 8 to 9 months of your body changing in ways that you never thought your body can change. And I never thought the skin around my stomach could stretch as big as it did for that. And so you go through this, and your ankles swell up, and you go through all these things. And if that's not enough, and there are hormonal changes sometimes, and that's a good thing, and I'm walking away from that from there. But then you get to the time of birth. And the time of birth is like, you know, it is one of the most excruciating, painful things a person can go through, man or woman. And I don't mean that a man can give birth. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying men, no matter what we go through and face in life, we're never going to face the pain that a woman goes through in childbirth, especially if she tries to do it natural without drugs. Can I get an amen? Good. It's not women's rights. It's just facts. And so praise God that he allowed women to be the ones to give birth, because I couldn't handle it. But they go through this excruciating process, and it can last for hours. It could be 3 hours, 4 hours, 20 hours, 28 hours. It can go on and on, these contractions, and women are just going through it, and men were useless. The only thing we have is, honey, remember the breathing we learned in the Moz class, and which is useless. It does nothing, right? And so we're there, and the woman is going through all this, and finally the baby is born, but the mom is emotionally spent. Physically spent, painfully wrecked. But the minute that doctor or that nurse places that baby in her arms, the joy that comes on the new mom's face. It's as if all the things that destroyed her for the last so many hours have gone away for the moment. Because unbelievable. Joy found in the most different places. And that's a lot like the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. We are going to go through highs and lows and ups and downs and good and bad and comfortable and uneasy. We're going to face hardships. We're going to face trials. We're going to face brokenness. But we face it all with the confidence of our hope in Jesus Christ. And we face it full of His joy. Because He is with me. And He carries me. And He surrounds me. A couple weeks ago, I was doing my daily reading. And God bless you. In the reading, the Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. I'm like, wait, what? Paul, what did you just write? What are you saying? In all your afflictions, you're overflowing with joy? That doesn't make sense. Like, why would you do that? Like, what about the pain you're going through? What about the misery? What about the hardship? What about the, where are you, God? Why am I here, God? This wasn't part of the plan, God. Where are those questions? No, Paul says, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. And so maybe you're thinking, well, maybe, Pastor, his afflictions weren't that bad. So this is what Paul writes about his afflictions before that. Afflicted, persecuted, being struck down, carrying in my body the death of Jesus, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights, slandered, treated as imposters, feeling like I'm dying, sorrowful and poor, yet possessing everything. In all my afflictions, I am overflowing with joy. An abundant life overflowing with joy is not necessarily an easy life full of comfort. It's a life that's focused on God, and that He keeps us in His hands, and that He takes care of us. It's reminding yourself of His faithfulness, that even though these might be troubled times, even though I might not understand everything, I understand that God keeps His word. And that gives me a fullness of hope, and that gives me a fullness of joy. And this is why Paul writes even to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Our lives, the lives that God has intended for us, is a life full of joy. Last one I want you to see, because of Jesus, we can be full of peace. Again, in Philippians, Paul reminds the church of this peace. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and the God of peace will be with you. And I love what he says there. I love, if you catch it, Paul gives us a glimpse into the nature of God. The God of peace. Who is God? He's a God of peace. And there's a lot of things that the Bible says about who he is, a God of what? He's a God of hope. He's a God of comfort. He's a God of many things. But the God of peace is an exceptional term because this is who God is. And this is the gift that he gives to us. God is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of calamity. He's not a God of unrest or uneasiness. He's the God of peace and a peace that passes understanding. Amen? Years ago, my mom found out that she had breast cancer. And at first, she didn't tell the family because my sister was in the last stages just a couple weeks out of getting married. And so she didn't want to do anything to take away from the joy of that experience. So she held on to it until we got through the wedding. And when my sister got back from her honeymoon, we all sat down as a family and she said, "Hey, I've got some news to tell you. I met with a doctor 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, and they told me that I have breast cancer." And the family was like, "Why didn't you tell us earlier? Like, you were getting married." And so everyone was visibly upset. And we're like, "Well, this can't happen. My mom's a good person and good people don't get cancer, right? That's the process. And now what are we going to do?" And I'll be the first to admit that I have distanced myself from emotions. I'm kind of a sociopath that way, and it's okay. It's a long story, and it's not a good one, but never mind that. But as my mom shared with the family, I was concerned, but I was also at peace. And everyone's panicking and thinking, "Brian, aren't you worried? What about this and what about that? And what is God going to do?" Except for it was either my oldest daughter or my niece who we were having our family meeting and our dinner when she announced this. And so we prayed, and my niece or my daughter prayed, "Lord, help Grandpa to find a new wife that makes him happy." I'm like, "She's not dead yet." Like, you know? And our family got the same reaction. Like, "Did you?" It was hilarious, and it was a laugh that we needed. But the truth was, I had peace. I had peace in the process of this news because of a couple things. I'm not gonna react out of control because I don't know what the outcome is. What we know is my mom has cancer, but there's still stuff for the doctors to try and do to see what happens, and God can still intervene if he chooses to intervene. So I will wait for the outcome before I react. And so as things went on, my mom was able to, they were able to cut out the cancer and everything's good, and she's been in remission for 20 years. But instead of worrying about it, I decided to trust in God. Instead of panicking, I decided to rest in the peace of God and in prayer. A peace that passes understanding, even in the face of uncertainty. Is your life marked with peace, or is it marked with worry and anxiety? Because God says we are full, and that full means complete. And part of that fullness is being full of peace. And just as a side note, as we talk about all these things, I want to talk about being a part of a church family as well. Not just attending church. Attending church isn't the same. But when you really invest into the people and beyond friendships, when church becomes family, when you face these trials, they circle the wagons. They strengthen you, they encourage you, they build you up, they pray for you. They will carry you through things, they'll drive you to doctor appointments, they'll do whatever they need to do. And when you have a family like that, the peace of God that runs in every situation is amazing. I love what Paul writes to the church in Rome, and I think it was even out in the foyer, that you'll see a little wooden thing and a black thing, and the verse is on there, but he writes this: "May the God of hope," remember the God of peace, 2 Corinthians is the God of comfort, "may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." What does God want to do? Fill you with most joy, with all joy. "May the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Friends, that is God's wish for you, and that is God's plan for you. And so I want to wrap this up by talking about how do we live this abundant life? If the abundant life is something that God has for us, how do we walk in that, and how do we experience that? And so I want to share just a few things and move on to communion and worship. The first thing you need to know is God has secured this abundant life for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. I have authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. I have gone to the greatest lengths to secure the abundant life for you, Jesus says. And if you want to walk in this abundant life, attending church is good, being around Christian friends is good, but the abundant life is found through faith in Jesus Christ. outside of that relationship, you will have glimpses of joy and glimpses of hope and glimpses of peace and all these other things, but you will not experience the fullness of life and the abundant life that God has for you, because it's only found through the person of Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And this morning, I encourage you, no matter where you're at, if you've got questions, come and talk to us. Take that first step of saying, I want to start living the abundant life. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ, who loves me and gave Himself up for me. That's the first step. Second thing you need to do is this. Identify the thieves that are in your life. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but not the good shepherd. I come that they may have life. And we all have thieves in our lives. We have different things. Our society and our culture, for one, wants you to focus on yourself. You deserve this. You deserve a break today. Chase your dreams and your wishes. Put yourself on the pedestal. You be number one. When you take care of yourself first and only you, that's when you'll find happiness and contentment. Right. It's kind of exactly opposite of what Jesus says about abundant life. The devil is going to constantly tell you, as a thief, you're not good enough. You've messed up enough. God can never love somebody so foul and dirty like you. And when he comes to you and challenges you with those things, you don't need to engage in conversation with him. You need to come back to what the Word of God says. No, in Jesus Christ, I have abundant life. I'm full. I'm complete. I'm victorious. I'm chosen. I'm forgiven. The devil can say whatever he wants about me, but I'm going to trust what God says about me. The devil is a thief. God is a giver of life. Even our own hearts and minds can betray us and lead us astray. There's so many thieves that want to lead you to what looks like a promise, but it leads to emptiness. Be on guard. And then the third thing is this, church. When the storm hits, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. We're not promised an easy life. We're not promised that we're not going to face disease or brokenness or sickness or persecutions, etc., and going on. Life can turn upside down on the righteous and the unrighteous. Amen? And it has, and it does, and it will continue that way. But when it does, we have this incredible promise from God that He walks with us. His presence is always with us. That He carries us and He strengthens us to get through these times. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus. And on God's promises and His faithfulness, that no matter what's going on around us, I can be full of peace and full of joy and full of hope, because the circumstances don't define my life. God defines my life. And what God has said is, I am full and abundant in Him. I would say this, and it's a good thing to write down and remember, the world drains, but Christ overflows. Amen? Walk out of here with that. Mark Beeson, who was a pastor in Indiana, says this, and we'll wrap up with this. Living an abundant life is different than knowing about it. It's time to begin practicing the life we were made for. And I can't give a big enough amen for that. God has given us and secured for us an abundant life in Christ Jesus. Friends, it's time to start living in it. Not just knowing about it, but to start living in it. So we're going to wrap this up. We're going to have a time of communion. And as you come to the table this morning, we have bread and juice up front and in the back as a reminder that the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, laid down His life on our behalf, that we could walk new in Him, that in Him we are chosen, we are forgiven, and we have this full life waiting for us. As you come up to the table and take the elements, I encourage you just to give God thanks and to say, God, I commit to living the full life that You have secured for me. And then we'll have a time of worship following that. We'll also have some elders around to pray for you as well, but won't you pray for me? Are with me. You should pray for me too. But God, I do thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Jesus' teaching. The reality is that there are thieves that promise good things, but they really come to steal and to kill and destroy. But God, You've come to give us life. And not just the life that gets us through, but a life abundant. A life that is full and a life that is complete in so many ways. God, may we fix our eyes on Jesus and put our faith and our hope in Him and Your faithfulness, that whenever life turns upside down, whenever we take a turn that we weren't expecting, whenever pain or unpleasantries come our way, those things don't determine our hope or our peace or our joy. You do. And like Paul, that no matter what afflictions we face, May we overflow in joy, that we can be a witness to your grace and your goodness, that others might be drawn into a relationship with you as well. Lord, help us to take those steps to live the life that you've secured for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.